Well, 12 years ago in 2012, a hurricane was developing in the Caribbean in late October. Though originally forecasted to head northeast and out to sea with little impact to the states, a series of meteorological circumstances transformed Hurricane Sandy into Superstorm Sandy. And contrary to the prediction, the storm turned hard west and was heading for the East Coast, with New Jersey directly in its path of devastation. Now, many towns on the Jersey coast were ordered to and warned of the incoming superstorm and were giving mandatory evacuation orders. Some listened to the warnings and responded accordingly, fleeing further westward. But others did not heed the warning and instead chose to stay in their homes. Now, sadly and tragically, nearly 150 people died along the East Coast as a result of Superstorm Sandy, with drowning as the leading cause of death. And nearly half of those drownings occurred in flooded homes where mandatory evacuation orders were in place. Failure to properly respond to the warning led to tragic, devastating consequences. In today's message, we will look at a series of passages from Luke chapter 11, verses 24 through 36, in which Jesus warns the people that failure to respond to him and his message will have devastating ramifications. We will look at four illustrations or encounters that Jesus has with the crowd to get this point across. And so let's begin with verses 24 through 26, which I'll read out loud now. And so keep those Bibles open, all eyes back in the Bible, starting in verse 24 of Luke chapter 11. This is what Jesus said. When the unclean spirit had gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and finding none, it says, "I will return to my house from which I came." And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. We'll stop there. And so what the point that Jesus is trying to make here is that if you fail to respond to him, there could be drastic consequences as a result. If you fail to respond to Jesus, there could be drastic consequences. In verses 24 through 26, Jesus teaches about a man who had a demon cast out from him. And after this happens, the man gets his life together. That's what is meant by his house is swept and put into order. But then something terrible happens in that the demon comes back with seven other demons worse than itself to repossess the man. And Jesus says that the state of this person is worse than it was before. Now, what is being depicted here is a person who experiences a divine and miraculous encounter with God. Namely, here and specifically in this passage, a demon was cast out from him. And yet, the man fails to positively respond to God in faith as a result of the encounter. When the demon returns, it finds that the man's house was swept and put in order. And this carries the sense that the house was empty. That is, it was not filled with something else. In other words, this man was spiritually empty even after the divine encounter. When the demon left, the man did not fill the void with faith in God. And so the point is, exorcisms only benefit the person if they respond to God in faith. It's apparent from the passage that the man learned nothing from his divine encounter. And as a result, he put himself at great risk of falling into a worse state than before. The man's failure to respond in faith after the exorcism led to the drastic consequence of experiencing even greater, more severe, and oppressive demonic possession. Now, from this teaching, I believe that we can more broadly conclude that if you fail to respond in faith to any encounter with God, there could be drastic consequences. Now, an encounter with God could be experiencing or seeing some miracle, like a divine healing or an exorcism. But encounters with God are certainly not limited to the miraculous as like those. Hearing the gospel is an encounter with God. Seeing God at work in someone's life and seeing how he transformed them completely from how they used to be, that is an encounter with God. Reading the Word of God is an encounter with God. Hearing God's Word preached is encountering God. And even to some extent, seeing God's handiwork in creation is an encounter with God. When you see a sunrise, or the flight of the hawk, or the smell or a color of a rose, we know deep down that this is the work of the Almighty God. And failing to respond to these encounters with God puts a person at risk, great risk, of drastic consequences. Because without faith in God, you are defenseless. You are vulnerable. And you are at great risk for spiritual attack, oppression, and deception. Without faith, you are at great risk for spiritual attack, oppression, and deception. Without faith in God, you do not have the Word of God to ground you and guide you from the lies and deceptions of the enemy. Without faith in God, you do not have the Holy Spirit in you to strengthen you and empower you when Satan oppresses you and tries to enslave you through sin. Without faith in God, you do not have the armor of God to protect you from spiritual attack. A person's failure to respond with faith after encountering God in any variety of ways puts them at risk for drastic consequences. And to be clear, failure to respond to Jesus does not mean just rejecting Jesus. It could also mean being neutral about Jesus, choosing to ignore Jesus and his teaching, or it could be being indifferent to Jesus, or possibly being open to all religious worldviews as being equally true and possible. These are all examples of failing to respond to God and what he teaches clearly in scriptures. And by failing to respond, it puts a person at great risk for devastating ramifications. If you fail to respond in faith to any encounter with God, there are drastic consequences. Any encounter with God will only benefit the person if they respond in faith. And so, in verses 24 through 26, Jesus warns those who are improperly responding to him. If you fail to receive him and be filled with faith, you will instead be at risk for being filled with drastic consequences. Now, in verses 27 and 28, Jesus teaches the crowd what it looks like to properly respond to him. And so let's read now verses 27 and 28 of Luke chapter 11. Hear God's word. And he, Jesus, said these things, as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it." We'll stop right there. What we gather from this, these two verses, is the following. The proper response to Jesus is not praise only. The proper response to Jesus is not praise only. Picture the scene. Jesus gives this warning to the crowd about a man who had a demon cast out from him, but then gets tragically repossessed by seven more demons. And it's probably sobering and scary. And after he says these things, a woman in the crowd cries out, perhaps trying to break the tension of after what was just said. She cries out and says, "Blessed is your mother who bore you and raised you." Now, this seemingly random blessing of Jesus' mother is equivalent to praising Jesus and his ministry. And the reason for this is because in that culture, a mother was valued by the accomplishments of her son. And so this woman, by declaring the blessedness of Jesus' mother, was in effect praising Jesus and his ministry. And let me be clear, this is a good thing. We ought to praise Jesus and his ministry and all that he accomplished on our behalf. But Jesus does not want us to stop there. That is why he responds to the woman in verse 28 and says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Jesus tells the crowd and us today that the proper response to him and his ministry is not praise only. Rather, it is praise and obedience to God's word. He says that true blessing and happiness comes from hearing God's word and keeping it, that is, obeying it. Properly responding to Jesus in faith means that you will not only praise him, but that you will also obey him. Now, there are some, perhaps many, who praise God only, but who are not obedient to him. They are people who praise God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. He gave that indictment to the Pharisees, if you remember. They are people who say the words, "Praise God and thank you, Lord," but then they live like the devil in their thoughts and actions. Jesus is not after empty praise. He desires a person whose heart is transformed to praise and obey him. It's why in John 14:15, Jesus says to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You see, proper love and adoration and devotion to Jesus is evidenced by obedience to his commands. Now, this concept of praise and obedience is beautifully weaved together by the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, 1 through 2. Listen to what Paul wrote. Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so Paul is saying, let your life be an act of worship. Live in such a way that your life is a continuous song of praise to God. Worship and praise God through holy sacrificial living for God. That living for God means not conforming to the world, not living for its passions and its lusts and its desires and for our selfish gain. No, he says, do not conform to that, but rather be transformed by the renewal of your mind. With a transformed, renewed mind of faith, you live a sacrificial, holy life which is obedient to God and his word. Praise and obedience are tied together. The lives of those whose minds are renewed and transformed, that is, those who properly respond in faith to Jesus, are naturally characterized by praise of God and obedience to God. The proper response to Jesus is not praise only, but praise and obedience to God's word. Well, Jesus continues the theme of how to properly respond to him by giving another warning to the crowds. Let's read verses 29 through 32 again and understand what Jesus is teaching there. Verses 29 through 32 of Luke chapter 11. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." We'll stop there. And so Jesus' point in these verses is the following. Here's the point. If you fail to respond to Jesus and his teaching, it may lead to eternal judgment. If you fail to respond to Jesus and his teaching, it may lead to eternal judgment. And so the crowds around Jesus are increasing, and Jesus decides with these increased crowds that it's time to rebuke them for being an evil generation, which included the very people who were in the crowd. Jesus calls them evil because they are seeking signs, as verse 29 says, even though they've been given plenty of signs already. In continually asking for more signs, they are showing their cards. They do not believe in Jesus. They have rejected him and his message. It's clear that these sign seekers have not heeded nor received Jesus' teaching. And so Jesus rebukes those who have not properly responded to him and his message by saying that a sign will not be given to them except the sign of Jonah. Now, what exactly is the sign of Jonah? Well, here, according to Luke, given what follows, the sign of Jonah is likely referring to the message of judgment and repentance. If you remember, Jonah the prophet, after some detours, eventually went to the Ninevites, who were wicked pagan enemies of God's people, and Jonah delivers to them a message from God. Jonah proclaimed a message of impending judgment from God. And surprisingly, the Ninevites responded to God's word by repenting and crying out for mercy. And so, given the context of properly responding to God, the sign of Jonah seems to be Jonah's message of judgment and the Ninevites' corresponding repentance. And so Jesus tells the crowd, I won't give you a sign except the sign of Jonah, that is God's message of impending judgment. And if you don't respond to God's word, it will lead you, if you respond properly to God's word, it will lead you to repentance. That is what Jesus is communicating. And so Jesus is revealing that the Ninevites and the crowd have something in common. They both have been given God's message of judgment and need to repent. And after Jesus makes this known, he then drops the hammer, so to speak, and proclaims a very stern warning to this sign-seeking, wicked generation. He warns them by bringing two Old Testament figures to mind. Jesus first references the Queen of the South, which is the Queen of Sheba, whom we read about in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Jesus remarks that she came from the ends of the earth to hear Solomon's wisdom. And then he declares that something greater than Solomon is here, right in front of them. Solomon was given great wisdom from God, but Jesus is the wisdom of God. And so here is Jesus' warning to the crowd. The Queen of the South, who is a pagan Gentile, and who traveled a tremendous distance, heard the wisdom of God, and she received it. She heard the wisdom of God from Solomon, and she responded accordingly. While the evil generation, who are Jews, who hardly had to travel at all, heard the wisdom of God from Jesus, who is the Son of God, and they rejected him. Therefore, at the final judgment, the Queen of the South will rise up and give condemning, damning evidence against the evil generation for their failure to receive Jesus, who is greater than Solomon. If she came to hear Solomon and received God's word, how much more should the people do likewise for Jesus, who is far greater than Solomon? They have no excuse, and they will be eternally condemned for their rejection of Jesus and his message if they don't repent. Jesus then references the Ninevites again in verse 32 and gives a similar warning. He says the Ninevites, who are wicked pagan Gentiles, heard the preaching of Jonah and they repented. While the evil generation, which again are Jews, heard the preaching of Jesus and they rejected it. Therefore, at the final judgment, the Ninevites will rise up and give condemning, damning evidence against that evil generation for their failure to receive Jesus, who is infinitely greater than Jonah and presents and proclaims an infinitely greater message. If the wicked, hated Ninevites received God's word, how much more? How much more should the people in the crowd do likewise for Jesus, who is infinitely greater than Jonah? They have no excuse, and they will be eternally condemned for their rejection of Jesus and his message if they do not turn and repent in faith. Jesus' warning for their failure to respond to him is very harsh. The Gentiles of old, the Gentiles, that is, not Jews, the Gentiles of old were more responsive to God's word than the Jewish crowd. God's own people were less responsive than the Gentiles of old. A Gentile heard God's wisdom from Solomon and received it. Pagans heard God's message of judgment and repentance, and they responded with repentance. The Jews, however, heard a greater message from a greater person, and yet they rejected him and his message. And the sobering reality is that Jesus issues the same warning to those today who hear his message and yet reject him. This generation is just like the crowd in that we will have no excuse. We have the full counsel of God's inspired word, which they did not have. Within seconds, we can access the Bible in dozens of translations and countless other resources that clearly explain God's word and the gospel. And therefore, Jesus's warning holds true for today. If you fail to respond to Jesus and his teaching, it will lead to eternal judgment if you do not repent before it's too late. So finally, let's take a look at verses 33 through 36, which contains the last teaching with respect to Jesus and his message and how we respond to it. Let's read verses 33 through 36. Jesus continues and says to the crowd, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be fully bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." We'll stop there. And so the point from these four verses is the following. You must take great care in how you respond to the light of God's word. You must take great care with how you respond to the light of God's word. In the same way that a lit lamp shines forth openly and directs others, so Jesus' teaching is publicly proclaimed and guides others in how to live. No one lights a lamp and then hides it. And in the same way, Jesus' teaching is not something that is hidden or secretive. And so, because Jesus' teaching is public and open, anyone can get guidance from it if they receive it properly. A lit lamp will only help someone navigate a dark room if they are actually looking at the light. If they shut their eyes or if they turn around away from the light, the lamp will not help or guide them at all. And in the same fashion, or in a similar fashion, if someone rejects Jesus' teaching, they will not receive help and guidance. Not because Jesus' teaching was hidden, but because it was not received. We are responsible for responding to Jesus' message. Jesus then expands the illustration by saying that the eye, or the heart, is the lamp of the body. And he says if your eye is healthy, that is, it's got this sense of soul focus. That if your eye is healthy, if it is solely fixed and focused on God, then you receive the light of God's word. This is describing a believer who is filled with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then there are those whose eyes are bad and therefore do not receive the light of God's word. And since they reject the light of God's word, they are filled with darkness. Because, note this, this is very important. There is no other source of light other than God and His Word. We cannot find any other light source apart from God and His Word. Oh, how people look for different lights. They go to different things. But nothing can replace the light of God and His Word. And so those whose eyes are bad are describing an unbeliever who's filled with the darkness of sin and condemnation. Jesus then gives a warning to the crowd in verse 35, saying, "Be careful lest the light in you be darkness." In other words, watch what you take in. Watch what you receive. If you are not taking in Jesus' teaching, which is the light of God, the light of God's word, then you will take in, and note this, become darkness. Jesus' clear warning is if you do not receive him and his message, you will spiritually sit in the darkness of judgment. And so Jesus' teaching ends on a little bit of a more positive note in verse 36. In verse 36, Jesus describes a spiritually healthy person who is filled with the light of God's word and is brightly shining forth that light to others. And so Jesus is saying that a genuine believer will receive his teaching, which gives the necessary guidance to negotiate through this dark world. And when a believer continues to walk in the light of God's word, he becomes more and more filled with that light, which naturally shines forth in order to guide others to Christ, the true light. And so, you must take great care in how you respond to the light of God's word. If you reject Jesus and his teaching, you will be filled with the darkness of sin and spiritually sitting in the darkness of judgment. But if you receive Jesus and his teaching, you will be filled with the light of God's word and spiritually sitting in the light of God's grace and salvation. take great care with how you respond to the light of God's word. Brothers and sisters, in these several passages, Jesus warns us to be careful how we respond to him. Through a number of different illustrations and encounters, he clearly communicates that if you reject him and his teaching, then you will receive eternal condemnation at the final judgment. This is a sobering warning that ought not to be taken lightly. But I want to end on an encouraging note. I want to encourage you that at the heart of these warnings is a call for genuine faith. If you have genuine faith in Jesus, then you will ultimately be protected from the drastic consequences of spiritual attack, oppression, and deception. If you have genuine faith in Jesus, then you not only praise him, but you will walk in faithful obedience to him and his word. If you have genuine faith in Jesus, then you will have a repentant heart that seeks to turn away from sin and keep in step with God and his word. And if you have genuine faith in Jesus, then you will walk in the light of his teaching and shine forth that light into others who are sitting in the darkness of sin. Genuine faith, brothers and sisters, is the only proper response to Jesus and his teaching. If you do not respond to him in faith, it will always lead ultimately to dire consequences. And if unchanged, will lead to eternal damnation at the final judgment. And so pray earnestly that God would make you into a man or woman of great faith. Do not reject Jesus, but rather receive him and his teaching with great joy. Respond to Jesus in faith by filling your mind with the light of God's word, by praising him and obeying his word, and by walking in repentance and in the light of Jesus' teaching. Brothers and sisters, church, friends, respond to Jesus with faith, not rejection. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be at work right now in our hearts. That for those who already have responded to you in faith, that you would increase our faith, that we might follow you, that we would receive more of your light and shine that light forth into the lives of others. And God, for those here who have not responded to you, who have rejected you up to this point, I pray, God, that you would open their eyes, that they would no longer be a rejecting people, but that they would be a repentant people, that they would repent of their sins and trust in you, Jesus Christ, as their Lord, as their Savior, as their greatest treasure. And so, Father, do infinitely more than I can ever ask or imagine through this word. I trust, Lord God, that your word will not return void, but that instead it will accomplish exactly that which you intend it and purpose it to do. And so, Father, send your Spirit to accomplish that which you intend, and move and convict and work in the lives of the people here in my heart, and the people sitting here in these chairs, those listening online, and those who will hear it in the future. I pray, God, that your Spirit would convict us to be men and women of great faith who follow and keep in step with your teaching, O Jesus. Father God, help us to be a people of great faith who love you and delight in you and in your word. We love you, King Jesus, and we ask these things, Christ, in your mighty name. Amen.